17. As we continue our series on I Met the Master, the testimonies continue to dwindle in. Y'all are testing me, I'll tell you. But if you had the privilege that I do to read the testimonies, and I make copies for the pastor and for Brother Rusty, I'm telling you, they are powerful. Just sort of makes my day. So if for no other reason, just bless me and the pastors and submit those testimonies. I'd love to figure out a way, actually, Pastor, to publish those, to print them. Because they are... I mean, God has been powerfully at work in the lives of our members, and it's encouraging, really. So, and there's no, you think, well, they'll be a lot alike. They're not alike. I'll tell you in a moment one of the common characteristics that I see in the testimonies. But in Luke chapter 5, we're going to talk about a man who met the Master. Beginning in verse 17, this is an account that's in all three synoptic gospels. And sometimes they're in one gospel, but none. But this is in all three. It's most detailed here in the fifth chapter of Luke. And that's the reason I've chosen to read this particular gospel account. Verse 17, now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That's an interesting... That verse itself sort of arrested me in reading it, because was the power of the Lord not always present? Or was this a special... We really don't know, but it's interesting that in this gospel account, The dunamis of the Lord is specifically mentioned here. Because it goes on and says, then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed. When they sought to bring in and lay before him, and when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, in other words, they weren't saying it loud enough for him to hear, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has dunamis, has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we've seen strange things today. Father, it is my prayer that we'll see strange things tonight. I'm thankful that your dunamis, which was present both to heal and to save, is present with us tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit. You've said that where two or more are gathered together in your midst, there you are. I mean, is that gathered in your name? There you are in the midst of them. So not only you're present because you dwell in those of us who are saved, but because we're hearing your name, Lord, you're present among us. I pray that we'll see your power powerfully displayed. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As I've looked through the gospel accounts and saw the many occasions when people met Jesus, in most of the cases, Jesus seemed to focus upon the afflicted, the disabled, the handicapped, the lame, and the paralyzed. In other words, what the Jewish authorities barely tolerated, Jesus tended to embrace. Now that spoke to me because we're in a similar culture today. We today want to abort babies that we don't think are what? Going to be perfect. And my question is, who amongst us is perfect? And now we go on the other end. And so we want to euthanize, which that's in a great word, isn't it? We want to kill old people. Because we identify usefulness with physical and mental ability. And if you're not useful, then you're just sucking up good air and taking good resources, and you ought to be eliminated. Now, that's our culture, folks. And actually, that was the religious community of that day's attitude as well. But they had theological reason for it. Their theological reason was that God would bless you if you blessed Him. If you were right with God, if you were doing what you ought to be doing, then you would be experiencing health, strength, and mental capacity. That's still around, you know. It's called the health, wealth gospel today. If you're really right with God, then you're going to have all of the material blessings and you're going to have all of the health. You're going to be just great. It's always amazing to me because that health, wealth gospel has been around for a long time. When I was a kid, we used to watch some of those television shows. We only had one station, but on Sunday afternoon, we had that particular station. We had them healing and slapping them down, falling like crazy. All those people are dead. Hello? I mean, that ought to speak volumes, but it doesn't. We continue to see the same thing that was going on with the scribes and the Pharisees and that Jewish religion. It still is pervasive today. And we don't want to focus on folks who are hurting. We really kind of look upon them as if they're there, but they're not really very helpful. We'll get that same attitude in the church. If somebody is having some difficulty physically or mentally, then we sort of see them as they are the recipients of the care of us who are in good shape, as if they don't have much to offer the Lord. Now, folks, that's not biblical, and it's not right. And I think we need to think about that. We're all less than physically perfect and mentally perfect. And some of us more so than others. So before this man met the master, what was his condition? He was paralyzed. He was a paralytic. He was a broken man, physically paralyzed. In fact, this particular thing is often called palsy. And when somebody had palsy, it's not used much anymore. They basically are virtually weak. The muscles don't work right. The limbs shake. They can't stand. They can't walk. They're rendered physically disabled. Now, we don't know why in this case, and we don't know for how long this man had been in this condition. But the desperate act of his friends indicate that there was little hope he would ever recover on his own, short of a miracle. Now, I want to focus on that word desperate for a moment. Because if there's been one commonality in the testimonies that have been submitted, although the word is often used, but when the before I met the master description is there, it's desperation. It's desperation. And you know what it's impressed me with? I'm praying differently now for lost people. My prayer for lost people now is they'll get desperate. That God will bring them to the end of themselves when they have no place else to turn. So I encourage you, if you know somebody that's lost, and you want to say, start praying, they become desperate. Now, let me tell you something. If they become desperate, things are going to be desperate. And you're going to want to bail them out if you love them. I always told my kids, if you ever get arrested, you're not getting bailed out. You're going to be there. Your mother and I will visit you. Now, I spoke that way hypothetically until my middle son was arrested. Guess what? We followed through. Do you know who I had the most trouble with? The deacons of my church. They kept coming, can we go bail Christopher out? No. But why would, don't leave him. I said, listen, I told them. You do something wrong, you break the law, you get arrested, you're going to spend your time. And the truth is, because we didn't bail him out, he ultimately got deferred adjudication. Because they don't want him in jail. They want him bailed out. It costs money for the... So ultimately, it was a blessing. But I promise you, it wasn't a blessing while his mother and I were at home. But you want to bail people. I mean, there's this natural inclination when people are desperate, when they have difficulties, to want to bail them out, even if they've caused it themselves. So I've seen that theme running through the testimony. And I looked at my own life. Let me tell you something. I was saved at 8. Now, I was desperate in that service that I was saved in because I could see myself dying and going to hell. And the pastor, in those days, you know, they stomped and slobbered. Spoke about fire and brimstone. I mean, it looked like hell on the platform. And I got scared. I wanted to be saved. But let me tell you something. If you're saved at any age, it is very strange for somebody who's saved then to have a linear or even exponential approach toward godliness. We do the Baptist boogie or the Christian boogie. It's one step forward and two steps back and three steps forward and one step back. We sort of have that oscillation going on. And you know when we finally get serious about our relationship with the Lord, even after we're saved? When we get desperate. When God finally disciplines enough that we don't have the answers. And we know who the answer is, but we always want to do it on our own. There's a whole lot of Adam and Eve in all of us. Desperation. And this man was desperate. And his friends were desperate. Let me tell you, as I read this, I gave him about 7 friends. Let me tell you the friends' names. And you'll pick up this right. The friends' names were Eric, J.R., Brad, Luke, Will, Craig, and John. Right? I mean, these are the guys that the Lord's raised up, and we've seen it more and more. We saw it in the life of Wes, right? Men who are willing to go out of their way to minister in the name of the Lord and meet the needs of people who can't meet the needs themselves. So we have those guys here. In our church. And I could picture these guys. And you know these guys I'm talking about. They would tear up a roof. Amen. Now for a moment, picture this. They're up there. Jesus is down there teaching. They can't get in. Too many people. And most of the people are people that have no business being there. Because it says that the scribes and Pharisees had come from every town around. They weren't there to listen to Jesus. They were there to try to test him and nail him down and discredit him. So they're the ones taking up all the room. And so there's Jesus down there and he's teaching. And suddenly stuff starts falling. Now, there's no word about Jesus saying, hey, what are y'all guys doing? I mean, nothing. He didn't tell them to stop. He didn't seem to get out of the way. He just let him tear the roof up and lower the guy down. And pastors always talking about having a imagination. Looking at this, what do you call it? Sanctified. I'm not sure I'll go that far myself. Sometimes I wonder if there's anything sanctified about me, but. But imagine you're trying to see this scene. And so I'm wondering, what are these religious authorities doing? Well, maybe they didn't like the house in the first place. Glad they're tearing it up. I don't know. But nobody seems to say a word until they lower down their friend. And the Lord comments on the faith of Eric and J.R. and Brad, Luke, Will, Craig, and John. Comments on their faith. And then he says to the man who is paralyzed, can't get up off of the litter, your sins are forgiven. Isn't that remarkable, for the thing to say? I mean, is that an obvious need? Shake your head like this so I know you're still awake. No, it's not an obvious need. And when you see somebody that's physically suffering and hurting, that's probably the last thing you think of. You're trying to think of a way to relieve their problem. Help them out. I guarantee you, Eric, J.R., Brad, Luke, Wilt, Craig, and John, they weren't thinking about his spiritual need. They just wanted their buddy to be healed. Your sins are forgiven. So how did the paralytic meet the master? Well, his friends lowered him down in their presence. And Jesus declared him to be forgiven. Based on, as the scripture says, the faith of his friends. Now, how does that work? Well, I guarantee you, the paralytic probably was all for this until they got him up on the roof. And they were tearing a hole in the roof. They got four ropes on the end of his litter. And I'm thinking at this point, he's probably a little concerned. But did he cry out and tell them to stop? No, because his faith was commensurate and equal with their faith. If they trusted, he was going to trust. Now, this spoke to me, because I'll tell you something. My faith is often a function of the faith of the people I'm around. Faith is contagious. Disbelief is contagious. That's one of the primary reasons that Sunday school Bible study is so important. Because we're surrounded by people who wouldn't be there if they didn't believe that the Word was important and they wanted the Word to change their lives. And we need that kind of encouragement for one another. Because we're all under attack. We're all suffering. We're all fighting a battle. And we need to know we have comrades, other disciples in the battle. And so Jesus, based on the faith of all of them, said, your sins are forgiven. Now, what did all of the religious people think? What did they say to one another? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God himself? Were they wrong? No, they weren't wrong. Oh, they were wrong in that he was blaspheming. But the reason that they came to that conclusion was not wrong. Only God can forgive sins. But as I thought about that, only he can forgive sins. But you and I have the privilege to pronounce forgiveness. Because we're ambassadors of Christ. We walk as representatives of Jesus. And the first time this occurred to me was early in my ministry as a pastor. I went out, I was visiting a couple. And they had asked me to visit them. They wouldn't join the church. They'd asked me to visit them. So I went, and it was a Monday night, pouring down rain. And if you know Houston, outside of the city, there are no underground water. So if you're going to visit somebody and it's raining, you're going to be jumping over creeks that used to be ditches. And I'm thinking, what am I doing out here? And this is ridiculous. And I got out of the car, jumped over the ditch, didn't make it. I was wet to my knees, went to the door, knocked on the door, and they graciously invited me in. Offered me coffee. Didn't drink coffee in those days. And I was just ready to get down to business because I was wet. And I said, okay, y'all want me to visit. You know, what can I do for you? And they both started crying. And I thought, well, this is strange. And I said, what is the problem? Said, well, we've been married now for 10 years, and we've never been able to sleep together without tremendous guilt. I thought, wow, I don't think I've ever been faced with this before. I said, well, tell me about it. Said, we were both divorced, and we remarried, and we're living in adultery, and God doesn't honor that. I said, I have great news for you. Have you confessed your sins? Yes. You are forgiven. I said, so why don't I leave and y'all go to bed? That's honest to God, true story. I get in my car, I'm going back, and I'm thinking, what have I done? And so I did some serious Bible study. And you know where I landed? Ultimately, it was 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin. What sin? Any sin. He's faithful and just to what? And cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Folks, when somebody, anybody, fulfills the Word of God regarding their relationship to God, you have the privilege to speak for Almighty God. That is the great power that we have as ambassadors for Christ. I've given you the scripture in your notes. You can look for it, look at it. And that's what it means when Jesus said, peace be to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you. And when He said this, He breathed on them and said, receive what? The Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What's that mean? That means if somebody does not fulfill the scriptural admonition for sins, you can't forgive their sins, and neither will God. Their sins are retained. This is a powerful, powerful presence that we have in the world today. And we don't recognize. I can speak for Almighty God when the Word of God is clear on what needs to happen. It revolutionized my ministry. Because until I was kind of wishy-washy. I didn't know really what my status was. I didn't know what my authority was. My authority is the Word of God. I can speak for Almighty God where He has spoken. It's very, very important. Well, blasphemy. Never mind. Blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is any time we slander or demean the name, character, person, or word of God. And it is a serious offense. In fact, the Bible says it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the only what? Unforgivable sin. How do you blaspheme the Holy Spirit? When you say that Jesus is not who He is. Because the Holy Spirit comes to convince us, to declare to us who Jesus is. And so the way we blaspheme is say, I don't believe that. Holy Spirit, you're a liar. That's not true. When we do that, you can't be saved if you don't confess Jesus as Lord. It's impossible. That's the unforgivable sin. So it's an important issue. And so that's what they were accusing Jesus of. But the paralytic met the Master and he was forgiven. Now, after he met the Master, there was this whole discussion that went on. And so in the discussion, there is this thing. And Jesus says, well, let me ask you a question. Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Now, there wasn't an answer, apparently. I mean, you know, there comes a point. If you've been in class before where the prof asks a question, you go, I'm not answering that question. They're not answering because you can tell from the question that the answer is not obvious. Because it's equally easy to say either phrase, isn't it? But for the phrases to have meaning, that's a whole other story. They believe that Jesus had addressed an unseen need, but He didn't have the authority or ability to meet that need. Now Jesus was addressing an obvious need. Did He have the power and the authority to meet that need? And the answer is yes. So Jesus said, just to show you that I can address an unseen need, which you don't recognize. All of us are sinners. But they didn't understand that. Although they in their minds were thinking, you must be a sinner, you wouldn't be in this condition. Because remember the health, wealth gospel? So Jesus said, okay, pick up your mat, and you don't have to go back out through the roof. Now, let me ask you something. What was the response of the paralytic? It's in there. Glorifying God. You know how you by the way, do you know what the word glorify means? It means, thank you, honey. What does it mean? Fat. Some of us are getting more glorious every day. It means heavy, weight. And so in those days, if you had, the more you had, the more you could afford to carry around. And so glory is the word kavod, which means heavy. And he went out making God heavier. How do you make God heavier? By singing his praises, by declaring what a great God he is, what an awesome God he is. He goes out glorifying God. He's walking, he's carrying his thing. His friends are glad they don't have to carry him home. So JR and Eric and Brad, they can all walk with him. The whole thing is great from the aspect of those who have faith. But what about these other guys? What about the Pharisees? What about the Sadducees? What about those who are there? Well, it's not very good. Because they don't really have anything to say other than criticism. Why? Because they don't have any faith. They don't believe that Jesus is God incarnate. Now, how would you, if you were to fulfill in your life and in your words, 1 John 1:9, you confessed your sins, and I could say to you, then according to the word of God, I can declare you to be forgiven and cleansed of all unrighteousness. What would be the evidence of that? Because isn't that important? The evidence of physical healing was what? Guy's walking. He no longer has palsy. What is the evidence of forgiveness of sin in our lives? What was that? Exactly, the fruit of their lives. You see, when we're forgiven, when we're born again, when we meet the Master, there's a change that occurs. It's not just a mental decision. There's a heart change. The power, we're back to that, the dunamis of God takes residence within us. We are new creations. Old things pass away. Behold, all things are becoming new. There is evidence in our lives of the presence of God if indeed our sins have been forgiven. What are those evidences? Let's see. There ought to be more manifestations of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In other words, the Spirit ought to be emanating in our actions and our attitude. Now, is that all? Does that all happen at one time? Are you there? No. It takes all of your life, and the longer you live, the more you think you ain't got nothing. But there's another evidence, which is critical. And that evidence is, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. We're back to glorifying God. There ought to be in our walk and talk, there ought to be actions and words that make God heavier. that bring the glory and the wonder and the awesomeness of God into our language and into our actions. That's the evidence of forgiveness. If there's not a life change, I don't mean automatically you're there. I mean progressively. If there's not a sanctifying going on, if there's not a life change going on, then you need to question whether you got religion or whether you found a relationship with the dunamis of God. One of the things I look for in all the testimonies, I'll give you a hint. This will either encourage you or discourage you, I don't know. But I look at that part, how I met the Master. I mean, if you had a hellacious life before you met the Master, but today you've got a reform life, I want to know why. Because if it's not because you met the Master, you may be reformed, but you're not being transformed. And you don't have the confidence of heaven. What you have is, my life is different. And there's reformation that can go on. I mean, there's a lot of things you can do to, I'm never going to do that again. How many of you have made that statement? I'm never going to do that again. Yeah, most of us have. Because we've stepped in it. Not going to step there again. Is that salvation? Of course not. Of course not. So I look for that in the testimonies because that's critical. It's important. It's not about how much you can try to clean up your life. It's not a matter of how good you try to be. That was the scribes and the Pharisees. And they had every jot and tittle taken care of. Now they'd figured out ways to rationalize, excuse, defend and everything else, their sin. But they weren't transformed. They weren't being transformed. So I look for that. So tonight, I want you to think about when you met the Master. For a moment, remember what it was like before you met the Master. But I want you to focus on that meeting the Master. How'd you meet the Master? And what happened when that occurred? Was there that moment when you recognized that you were at the end of yourself, and if God didn't do something in your life, you were going to go under? Was there a desperation about it? Or maybe you met the Master when you were young, and it was later as a prodigal child that you realized you may have had Jesus, but He wasn't in control of your life, and you were really screwing it up. And you came to the end of yourself? What difference does Jesus make, or has He made in your life? That's what I want you to focus on. Because if there hasn't been that difference, and if He's not making a difference, then the invitation is for you. And that's the reason we conclude every time we preach the Word of God with the opportunity for all of us to respond. Have you met the Master? Does He live in your heart? Do you know that if you were to die today, and believe me, we're putting a bunch of folks on the other side. And some of them we know where they're going, and some of them we don't. I'll leave it up to you to figure out who that is. Actually, only God knows. But you're going to be there someday. And if you're my age, it's closer than you think. Have you met the Master? If not, I encourage you to come tonight. And the pastor and all of us who are here will help you. We'll be the friends. And I'll even call some of these old boys up here that got the muscles for it. We will lower you down. We will exercise faith with you so that you might hear Him say, maybe through the words of our pastor, your sins are forgiven because you've complied with God's requirements for forgiveness. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in prayer. The pastor's going to come, and we're going to extend a time of invitation.